This week we're taking a bit of a detour from Matthew's Gospel, and we'll be in John's Gospel for the rest of Lent. We're going to hear a lot of powerful stories of faith. There's the Samaritan woman at the well, the healing of the man born blind, and the raising of Lazarus. But today we have this strange story of the half-faith of Nicodemus. Nicodemus, we might say, is a lot like many good church people who try to live out their faith in daily life. He's a powerful man with a seat on the Jewish High Council, but that power has not diminished his desire to serve God by following God's law. And we have to believe that he really does try. He's really trying to live out that law, believing that in keeping it, he'll receive the reward of the righteous. But then Jesus shows up and ruins everything. In John chapter 2, Jesus changed the water to wine at the wedding at Cana. That story has clearly made the rounds by chapter 3. Right after that wedding, though, Jesus traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover, and he made a ruckus in the temple. He created a disturbance, turning over the money changers' tables and driving the merchants out, and he demanded that they stop making his father's house a marketplace. When he was asked, "What sign can you show us so that we know you have the authority for doing this?" he replies with this weird comment, "Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days." Of course, everyone thinks he's speaking literally, but he is speaking, John tells us, of the temple of his body. That will be the sign, but it is not an immediate sign like what they demanded. Nicodemus knows that Jesus isn't a madman. There's something about him that's different. He wants to see Jesus, but he is afraid. He's afraid of the consequences of seeing him because he could lose his position. He could lose his privilege, maybe even his life, if it became known that he went to see Jesus. So he goes to Jesus at night, under cover of darkness. And his first words are telling. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God were with him." Right away, this tells us that how Nicodemus sees Jesus. Not as Messiah, not as Son of God, not as fully God and fully human, but as simply a gifted teacher. A gifted teacher with miraculous powers, to be sure, but just a gifted teacher, like many others in the world at that time. He seems to believe that Jesus will expound the law for him. Maybe he'll give him the right system, the right interpretation, the right method for achieving the reward of the righteous. In other words, maybe Nicodemus sees Jesus as a self-help religious guru who will get him on the right path. Good thing we're not like him, right? Ever since the serpent tricked our first parents, people are often hoodwinked. We're often hoodwinked by bad actors who prey on our desperation and our anxiety about the state of the world. They promise to solve all our problems. All we have to do is follow that diet plan, or go to that gym, or vote for a particular politician, or send money to that preacher, or lock up, or more darkly, lock up or kill those people who are ruining things for everyone, whoever those people happen to be. Once we do those things, we're promised smooth sailing ahead. But of course, it never turns out that way. Our misplaced faith can have unintended consequences, sometimes deadly ones. Case in point, Victor Klemperer was a German-Jewish academic who survived Hitler's Germany. He penned a detailed diary talking about his experiences during his life under the Third Reich. And he focused especially on the deep, tragic faith of those who believed in Hitler deeply. To illustrate, Klemperer told the story of a working-class woman named Paula von B, who worked at the university with him. Upon the elevation of Hitler to chancellor in 1933, she came into Klemperer's office radiantly happy. When Klemperer asked why she felt that way, she responded, "The Führer has brought us home again. You must recognize that I belong entirely to the Führer." When he asked in what she lay her confidence, how could she be so certain? She said, "Where all certainties come from, faith." There are few things more destructive than misplaced faith. Even Nicodemus's misplaced faith in Jesus is not going to be the faith that saves. Jesus is not going to be just another self-help guru. He's not another politician. He's not just another teacher. He isn't even just another miracle worker. Jesus is the revelation of God's love for this world. The Son of God who came to save us through the power of his cross. That is who Jesus is. Faith that receives Jesus this way is the faith that saves. But there's a catch. We can't manufacture that faith. We can't do it. We are incapable of having that faith on our own. That faith comes from the Holy Spirit, who gives us a new birth in the waters of baptism. This isn't meant in the crude, literal way that Nicodemus seems to think. By the way, never let it be said that the Bible doesn't have a sense of humor. Rather, Jesus here in the early chapters of John's Gospel is talking about baptism in water and the Holy Spirit. This baptism forms saving faith in us. But such faith can never be achieved through our own efforts. It isn't attained through a religious program of discipline, prayer, fasting, giving, and other good works. Those things proceed from faith. They don't manufacture it. We can't will ourselves to such faith. We can't make ourselves believe. No preacher, no matter how charismatic, biblically grounded, well-read, or dare I say handsome, can create that faith within us. It is the Spirit's sole choice to create that faith through the proclamation of God's holy word and through the administration of that word through holy baptism. Now, we might find this offensive. We might like to think that we're in control. We're in control of our own destiny. We're in control of what we believe or why we believe. That we get to choose who to follow. But with Jesus, it's the other way around. Jesus even says later to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." The choice is always God's. And God's choice has been to love his fallen world, which seems hell-bent on going its own way. And that way God showed that love to us is by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to us so that we may not be destroyed by the constant seductions of false prophets and idols, but have eternal life in him. And there's even more good news. God in Jesus Christ, through their Holy Spirit, chooses us, chooses you to be his holy people in the world. Those of us who are baptized, at this font, or one like it, Jesus Christ himself, acting through the pastor, poured water over your head. Jesus Christ himself, through the mouth of the pastor, said, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ marked you with his own cross on your forehead and sealed you with the God's Holy Spirit forever. And those of you who are not baptized, the water and the word are here for you too. You too are chosen by God to receive that faith. And if you doubt it, consider this. Am I part of the world? Am I part of this creation that God loves so much that he sent his only son to save us? If so, then you are invited to receive this gift of faith here. You are invited not to choose yourself, but to be chosen. To be chosen by God. You are invited to stand under the sign of the cross rather than the false signs and banners that divide our world by politics, ideology, nationality, or any other thing. You are invited to be adopted as God's own child, destined to grow into the image of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And you are invited to freedom. Freedom from all misplaced faith. Because we know that Jesus is our way, our truth, and our life. In his face, we see the living, loving Lord who chooses us first. Thanks be to God.